take one down, pass it around. You know the song. Oh, you got it. Okay. Who needs one? Who needs one? Great. You got one. You came right. You get it on your phone. Good job. Excellent. Excellent. Super. You get one. You get one. And you get a car. And you get a car. Okay. We got plenty of them, folks. We got plenty. I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to give them to both of you. And then they can sit on the back and you can just grab one if you need it. Take my jacket off. If anybody needs my jacket because it's so cold in here, you can borrow it. You're getting a little chilly, Karis, a little bit chilly already, yeah. It's good. Yeah, come on in. We'll get things started here. Got a microphone up front. Just by way of reminder here, for those who weren't with us for our first week, we are putting this on the podcast, so if you were around last semester, the way that this worked, you go on our podcast, you would see it week by week listed, and as well the handouts for each week. So I did not have a handout for last week. There was just introductory material, just kind of going over what it is that we're talking about and why. Moving forward, like we do this week, you'll have a handout for each week as a way to kind of prepare for our time. So let me go ahead and make sure I stay on time because nobody wants to make April mad, trust me. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, as we come into this time together, we're so grateful that you came here and sought after us, that you are the seeking God who looks for the lost, and that you have poured your spirit into us, Lord, and have sent us out now. Lord, we want to mirror your love for the world, your love for the outsider, your love for those that have yet to know the gospel. Father, would you help us in this time to make this so much more than just knowledge for knowledge's sake? We don't need to know about evangelism, Lord. We need to grow a heart for why it is that you have created a church to go on mission. And so we pray that you would do that in our midst as we talk, as we think, Lord, as we share with one another, Lord. Help us to be a church that is more equipped to do the work that you've called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so our theme this semester, evangelism, and again, if you weren't here, I'll just have a couple of touch points because we didn't have a handout, so there's nothing for you to go back to. I do encourage you to just listen to that first one because we spend a lot of time talking about our fears, talking about what it is that we are up against as a culture. Why is it that it's so difficult for us to engage in evangelism? And so as we move forward, what we want to make sure that we do is I have asked a handful of folks in our congregation here, members that you know, your peers, who are in vocations, various different kinds of vocations, who are going to come and share the way that their work has intersected with the work of evangelism and how they have viewed their entire calling, regardless of what it is, whether it's business or education or the arts, how that has been the centerpiece of how God has thrust them out into the world to share the gospel. So that's a little bit of the framework. The first 4 weeks, we're going to cover kind of biblical, theological. Let's get into the details a little bit about exactly what we're talking about, because in many instances, what we need to do is define our terms. So we're going to start this week on the biblical mandate. That's what it's called. Where do we get this idea that as the people of God, we are the sent out ones, that this is on God's heart, and that this is the very center of what it is that we were saved for, right? So we talk a lot about being people who are saved, which is true, but the Bible is very clear that that is a beginning, not an end. So we talked a little bit last week about our mission, our vision, our values, this idea that discipleship is much bigger than a program, right? And that when we're talking about evangelism, we're not talking about mere conversion. We want conversion to happen, but conversion is the beginning. And that what God tells us throughout his scriptures in Ephesians 2:10, that you are God's poem, you are God's poema, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance before the foundations of the world, that you have a purpose to your life. And so the beginning of that is your new birth, right? We want to see everybody go from the old to the new, to be born again, as Jesus says to Nicodemus. But then it is the ongoing life, the spirit inside of you, doing the very good works that he has called you to do. And one of those being share what has happened in your life. That's the heart of evangelism. So we'll start each week again We said it's a great place to start. The Great Commission, you've heard it before. We'll spend more time next week when we talk about the gospel specifically. But we'll start each week reciting this and hopefully committing it to memory. It's great. So we're reading the one from Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. And so I've highlighted there for you, when we're talking about evangelism, it is a very holistic picture, and we'll talk through that a little bit more today, but from the very beginning, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not a few, not a couple, not the handful that God has chosen, but all nations. You're going to be sent all over the world, right? All peoples, all nations, with a double task, right, of baptizing them. That's what we would say is conversion, right? The two parts of this, conversion, and then the part that we often forget, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the sanctification. That's the rest of your life. So that's why we say discipleship is the ongoing story of your life, your relationship with God, in which you are conforming to the image of Christ. It includes all the aspects of your life from the day that you say, "I will follow you," to the day that Christ comes to you and says, "Come follow me," and you say yes. Discipleship is the process of walking behind the rabbi, walking by the Spirit, not the flesh, just constantly working with the Spirit to become what Christ has made you to be. And that includes, like we've said here, sharing the good news of what's happening. We're going to use this word quite a bit, and so it's worth doing it correctly. The word evangelism comes from its root, which is the gospel or the good news. Euangelion. Everybody say that. Euangelion. It doesn't look like it should say that, but that's what it is. Euangelion. That means good news. Okay? We'll talk next week the entire time just about what is the gospel. What is the gospel? It sounds like an easy question, but it's not an easy one to answer. And so we'll spend an entire week just trying to focus our attention on what is it that we mean when we say the gospel. Because the gospel, as you see here, it really does just mean good news. Now, we say gospel, and we have a whole context in which we think it means this, this, and this, and this. But in its original context, this is not a word that's unique to the Bible. This word had already been well in use in the Greco-Roman world. Good news was the declaration of something that has happened that is world-altering, history-altering. That is the good news. So frequently, it was used of the birth of an emperor. Hobie's just coming to steal some chairs. Okay, see ya. Okay. Good news, right? So the declaration that the emperor has been born, right? Or a new emperor has been crowned. That's the declaration that Caesar is Lord, right? That's the declaration. Or if they had defeated an enemy and the messenger would come back heralding the euangelion, the good news, we have defeated our enemies. And so you can see right away why it was both political, it was social, it was revolutionary that the early Christians adopted this term and are saying, actually, you know what? You know what is world changing? You know what is history altering? Not that Caesar is Lord, but Jesus Christ is. That is the good news, right? So again, we'll talk all next week about unpacking that, but that's what the euangelion is. And so using that root, we're going to have trouble with it. Euangelizo means evangelism. It means the proclamation of that, the act of declaring it. That's the truest sense of what that word means. That, like, we've got this gospel, and the person who comes, and when they declare it, that is evangelism. You are sharing the gospel, quite literally, right? So not rocket science. I think we kind of understand that, but that's the essence of whenever we see this in the scriptures where it's a call to evangelism. That's really what it means. The call to go out, to share that gospel, declare it to the world, is a universal call. That's our first point here. The commands to witness are given to all followers of Christ. All right, let me just stop there for a second, okay? So we have this in Luke 5:10. Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Universal call that every person receives. Now, here's some questions about this, right? How many of you have heard before or have said even yourself, I don't have the gift of evangelism? Or you've heard somebody else say that. Maybe a friend has said that, okay? You've got that, okay? All right? Thankfully, the scriptures never say evangelism is a spiritual gift. There are all sorts of places that explicitly list out for us these spiritual gifts. Evangelism is never one of them. Now, we have sometimes places in scriptures that talk about the evangelist, right? Or the gift of being an apostle. That's a role, right? That is like what we would equate to being a church planter, being a missionary. There are some who are called to do this full-time with their life, to be sent out. But the actual act of evangelism, that we are called as a people to go out and declare the good news, the gospel, that's not a spiritual gift. That is a command. That is every single one of us. Now, it might be true that you are terrible at it, right? And when you say, I don't have the gift of it, you mean I botch it every single time. I'm not very good at this. I've never converted anybody. I have no idea what I'm doing. I always say the wrong thing. Fine. That's something we can work on. But that doesn't mean that you do or do not have the gift. And I think sometimes what we've done is we've looked at folks that are called to be evangelists, folks that have the gift of teaching, preaching, right, that are called full-time to ministry, and we assume if you don't have that call on your life, then you don't have the call of evangelism on your life. All the rest of you are just spectators. And so what we ended up doing is we would have like friendship week, right, where like you brought your friend to come hear the professional evangelist, right, and hope that they heard something at church. Well, those days are over, friends, right? I hope you know that, right? That we are not living in a time where any of your secular neighbors are interested in coming and going to church on Sunday morning to hear the gospel from somebody. They're just not, right? And so the call to go out, I think that's part of the confusion, is that we professionalize it. We talked about this last week, that this is a call for every single one of you. It does not matter what you are called to in your life. Right? Stay-at-home mom, professional builder, educator, like whatever it is that you're doing, doctors, lawyers, educators, coaches, like you are called to be an evangelist by the very fact that you have received the gospel. Once you've got it, it's an obligation to go share it now. That's how it works. That's God's design for the kingdom. It is not a command to the apostles only. I think we do pretty good hermeneutics here, like the rules about how we read the scriptures. I don't hear this quite as often, but you will definitely see it in a number of commentaries out there. That when you see passages like Matthew 28 that we read at the beginning, like this one in Luke, that many commentators will still say, no, that's just for those apostles. That's it. They were going to be called fishers of men. They were the ones that were going to go out and do the evangelizing. It's not for every single person, right? That's a cop-out. That's not the way this works, right? Also, we would say, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, some would say, that's just these people right here. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I think John Stott has a good grasp on it when he says, we can no more restrict the command to witness than we can restrict the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's good hermeneutics, right? That in the same exact context, the way that Jesus is speaking, he is saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. And he says, and if we want to restrict the going out and being witnesses to a handful of people, then we must also, to be consistent, say that they're the only ones that are going to get the Holy Spirit too. It doesn't make any sense, right? And so we read this correctly when we say each person, once they have received the gospel, have said yes to following Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you're sent forth as a witness. So that word witness, that's a unique word, okay? Different than evangelism, okay? And I want to be clear about that. It's part of it. It's part of it. But what it is to make visible what is otherwise invisible. We are witnesses to the kingdom of God, okay? So what does this look like in our everyday life? We have ample opportunities, and this is what I assume that many of you have opportunities to do in your life every single day. That when you're interacting with friends, neighbors, unbelievers, you have opportunities to share what God is doing in your life. You are a witness. You are saying, my life is different because of this, right? So you're going through something tragic and somebody says to you, I have no idea how you're getting through this right now. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe that God has good plans for this amidst all the pain and suffering. I believe he's in my tragedy. Like, that's not the same thing as evangelism, right? You're not explicitly sharing the gospel. There's not a call to repentance. There's not a call to confession. But you are being a witness, right? And so we do that. We have that opportunity all the time. And Christ says that specifically, that as you go, you are going to be a person who represents the reign and rule of Christ. You are a living testimony to the reality of God and his purposes in the world. You are a witness. Now, again, it's part of evangelism. It's not the same thing as it, but that's another part of our calling. We are called to be evangelists, and part of the way that we do that is by being a faithful witness. Now, on the other side of that, what's very scary about that, I hope you're thinking about, is that sometimes I'm a terrible witness, right? It goes both ways. You know, and unfortunately, we live in a world right now, sometimes it's a cop-out, but sometimes it's very real, that one of the things that people have against Christianity is not Christ, but his followers, right? That we are terrible witnesses, that they look at our lives and they say, you know what? I've got a neighbor over there who calls themselves a Christian. Their life doesn't look anything different than mine, or their marriage is a whole lot worse than mine, right? I see how they spend their time, their energy, their resources. I see the way they interact with their kids. I see the way they interact with non-believers every day, how they treat the people that are in the grocery store, their builder that comes by, whatever it is. They're saying, I don't want any part of it. If that's Christianity, then I'm out. So it's a both and. And so he's saying it's not so much like if you choose to be a witness, he's saying you're going to be a witness, right? That you, people are going to look at your life and you are going to be a living example over whether or not the gospel is true or not to people. That's pretty frightening, right? In a good way, in a good way. But that's just the truth and the reality of it. In fact, Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a book where Jesus is talking in the high priestly prayer and he's saying, the world will know you by your love for one another. And he says, this is the critique that God has given the world permission to use on us. This is the filter. He has given them some sort of way of looking at us and identifying whether or not we are believers of Christ. He's saying full permission that if you look at my life and I am not loving God and loving my neighbor faithfully, you have a right to challenge me as a non-believer and say, I'm not even sure you're a Christian, right? It's called The Mark of a Christian, great little book. Very challenging, right? He says he's giving the world permission. So our call to be evangelists is for every single person. Our call to be witnesses is given to us whether we like it or not. Your life is a witness. Okay, I'm going to stop right there for a second before we get into the next metaphor. Questions, comments, thoughts, confessions, whatever you need to do right now. Is there anybody before we go on? I thought you were like getting up to declare a prophecy or something. No, you're good, Ethan? Okay. Anybody, thoughts, ideas? You're tracking? Oh, this is great. Good, 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 good. Great. Okay, so we're building a case here, trying to build the picture. We've got evangelism. We've got witnesses, this universal call. And then Paul later on uses this great metaphor of us being ambassadors. You've probably heard this before. He says all this, and he's talking about the gospel, the good work of what Christ has done, his life, death, resurrection, all this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, stop right there. You don't ask for it. It's not for a specific group of people. It's not just for clergy. You have been called. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You didn't ask for it. You didn't have to raise your hand. You didn't say, like, I love everything about the gospel except that reconciliation thing. I don't think I'm called to that. I don't have the gift of reconciliation. No, he gave it to us. We all have it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He entrusted it to us. It's a trust. He's given it to us now, to every single person. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we'll just slow down there for a second. He uses this metaphor of ambassador. Thankfully, this is one of those terms that is used in the scriptures that translate incredibly well to our modern world. We still have ambassadors, don't we? Like, we know very well exactly. And what it meant back then is the same thing it means today. You are a representative. You are a representative. So when we have an ambassador to China, ambassador to Israel, ambassador to Russia, whatever, like, they are sent on behalf of our leaders to represent our interests and our visions in a foreign land. They are our representatives. And Christ is saying the same exact thing through Paul here. You are sent as an ambassador. You are a representative. Everywhere that you go, you are a witness. You are. People are looking at your life, and are they seeing the reality of the reign and rule of Christ in your life? Is the gospel true? You are an ambassador. And some of us do that very well, and some of us do not. And that is true of our ambassadors overseas, too. You see them getting fired all the time because they are not representing our interests, right? And so we are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God, the king has sent us to be his witnesses and to go throughout the world. And then the crazy thing he says, God making his appeal through you. If I was God, I would not do that. I would not be making my appeals through Steve Woodworth, right? Not be doing that. I'd pick a whole lot of other people. I'd pick Carrie Woodworth. I'd pick a whole bunch of folks, not Steve Woodworth, right? He's making his appeal through you. That is the way that he has chosen to spread the gospel, is through you, right? So again, it's not a matter of whether or not we want to participate in evangelism. This is the way that he has chosen to do it. Could have just one cataclysmic vision, dream, could have just, as one commentator said, he could have, if he wanted to, just sent spiritual rain that somehow when it hit the heads of every single person, everybody was saved. That's not the way he chose to do it. He chose in his infinite wisdom to take people like you and me with our broken mess of a life, have us reborn, and then send us out. And he says, now I'm going to make my appeal through you. You're going to be the deliverer of the message of good news. So, to put it all together on the back, right, these three pictures here. We are called to evangelize. We are called to proclaim the good news of the gospel by being witnesses, right? Making invisible things visible. As ambassadors, as representatives of God. Those are kind of the three pictures in the New Testament of what we are sent to do. To evangelize by being witnesses as ambassadors. There are three pictures of that. Questions about that? Comments? Thoughts? Yes, Chuck.
So granted that we are...
It is on.
There it is. Okay, so granted that we're called to do this,
yes.
How does that fit into the question of free will and predestination?
Oh, great. Thank you, Chuck, of course. That's why you ladies were laughing. You were like, here it comes. Here it comes, Chuck. Mm-hmm. No, great question. In fact, such an important question for us, one that was bound to be asked every single time. You will see later on in the schedule, I have an entire Sunday dedicated to what is called evangelism and the sovereignty of God. How do these two things work together? And so we will spend an entire Sunday answering that question. But is it important? Absolutely it is. It is. Does it change anything about what we are called to do? That'll be the heart of what we're going to talk about, right? Because what doesn't change, we don't know. When we talk about free will, when we talk about predestination, we say, you know, it's sort of like a black box. I didn't come up with this analogy. Lots of folks have. And like, one thing's going in, which is like we know that God does the saving. And the other thing is that there's a call and response for every person who's held responsible. And somehow they go into this black box. And in the middle, we don't know exactly what happens. But we know this, that it doesn't change anything that we are called to evangelize, right? So whatever means that God is using to save people, whether he's electing them or they have the free choice, we know this, it always starts with the giving of the gospel. That doesn't change for us. That's the very, very short answer to that, but we will spend an entire week just talking about that. So thank you. Yes, Andrea.
I think earlier in my walk, it was really hard for me to wrap my head around this idea because I wasn't quite sure what I believed or how I believed it. And you cannot give what you do not possess.
Absolutely. Yep. It's good. It's good. And I think that should be part of what we have to wrestle with. I mean, as much as we have had these other we talked about obstacles last week a little bit. And some of it is that we do not know exactly what we believe. I mean, that's just the truth, right? So we stumble over our words, or sometimes it's not until somebody asks us the question, we say like, you should go meet with my pastor, right? Because I honestly don't know the answer to that. Or it brings to the surface the doubts and questions that we have, you know? And when somebody comes and says, well, I can't believe in a God who lets bad things happen to good people. And you're like, yeah, that's the hardest thing for me too. I really don't know, right? But even in all of that, what you're doing, I mean, I love it that even in our opening passage in Matthew's, I don't know if you've seen this a couple of times, it says, Jesus had directed them to go to this mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And that's in the text. It's in the text. They saw the resurrected Jesus Christ in the flesh, and some worshiped him, and some still had questions. I think it's okay to enter into that, right? To be very honest and transparent about where you are right now and say, you know what? I struggle with that same exact question, right? That there is always going to be an element of faith. We don't have all the answers. And to even invite people in the midst of that and say, you know what? I've wondered the same exact thing. Let's look at that together. Because honestly, I struggle with that same exact thing. But if our thought is that I have to be a perfect ambassador, I have to be a perfect witness, I have to be able to evangelize with the purity of exactly what the gospel is and nothing less and nothing more, if we wait for that to happen, we will never do it. We will never, ever do it, right? And we'll talk about this semester, about all the ways that the disciples bumbled this again and again, right? That they were in their own journey, and there was a whole lot of things that they didn't know at the beginning that they had to kind of work out. God was revealing things to Peter before he goes to talk to Cornelius. He's like, I can't talk to this guy. And he's like, no, you can. And we're just going to walk through that. So that's a great point, though, that it is true, that it calls us, there's a higher level of expectation then. If we know that we can't just sit on the sidelines and say, well, I'm not called to that, obviously. I'm not theological enough. I didn't get seminary trained. I didn't do this. He says, no, that's not what this is about. Every person who has been brought from death to life is called now. And so, yeah, it should cause you to say, well, then I better know what I believe, right? I better know what I believe before somebody asks me. That's great. Okay, let's look at these five motives for evangelism. It's a great article on biblical evangelism. If you type in this guy's name, it's a longer piece. It's kind of a theological article, but it's a great one about biblical evangelism. And in the middle of it, he talks about these five motives for evangelism. I thought it was helpful. And he's talking about this same passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that we just looked at. And so he says, first is obedience. That's one of our motives. We don't like that word. That seems less touchy-feely. That like we wish that there was maybe other motives, but we cannot deny that this is one of them. It's at the forefront of everything that all of the apostles say again and again, that we are called to this, that again, this isn't a choice that we make, that this is put on us, that it is a matter of obeying Christ, that he says, like, if you want to, if you feel like it, go share the gospel with all the nations. If you don't, it's okay. I'm just saying, for those of you that might feel called to that, I'm for it, right? It's obedience to Christ. We make it our aim to please him, he says. We are in service of the king. We are ambassadors now. We answer to him. And he has made it abundantly clear, this is what I've called you to do. I'm making my appeal through you. You don't make it, my appeal doesn't come forward. It's that simple, right? We want to see the gospel go throughout the world. He's saying, I've given you that job. And I've empowered you by the Holy Spirit to go do it. So it's obedience first. Our fear of Christ related to that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he ties it together. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That's not our number one motivation, right? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. How might that be a positive motivation for us? Being persuaded of the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. How might that be? Why is that? In what way would that be a positive motivation for us? Apparently it's not. Okay, that's good. That's why we're here today. Right. I think what he's getting at here is often the case that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are just as prone as the rest of the world is to think that our time is our own and this is all we've got. This is it. We're living in the moment just like everybody else is. And all I'm thinking about is my next meal, my next vacation, my next project, my next promotion, whatever it is. And we think, man, I got 70, 80 years here, get as many toys as I can. That we, just like the rest of the world, are not thinking about eternity. We're just not. We're not thinking about the world to come. We're not thinking about eternal damnation and eternal glory. We're just not thinking about that every day. I'm not even thinking about that every day. And it's like part of my job to think about that every day. And still, I'm just as caught up sometimes in my next meeting, my next appointment, my next sermon I'm going to write. And what he's calling us to is here. Say, if we live with this eternal perspective, that each and every person that we are talking to, that what's held in the balance is their eternal destiny. Right? This is a person that I love, that like if they were suffering in the here and now and they were my close friend, I would grieve with them. My heart would be broken for them. I would hate to see them go through any pain, any suffering. I would do whatever I could do to come alongside them. I would bring them meals. I would spend time with them. We'd go on vacations together. I would do anything I could to minister to this person. And he's saying like, yeah, but what about the person who you have to think about eternal suffering for? Always separated from the Lord. That doesn't end, right? Like, where is that vision? He's saying, and for some of us, we don't want to go there, you know, because we all have loved ones that have passed, and as far as we know, never made a confession of Christ. That is hard stuff to wrestle with. And so we just close it down. We don't like to think about each and every being as an eternal being, as an immortal being, either for eternal glory or eternal damnation. He's saying, like, the fear of the Lord, because we believe in that, because we actually believe in a judgment that is actually going to happen, whether I want it to or not, we're persuaded to tell others, right? You have the cure to cancer, and you need to share it. I mean, that's the old analogy, right? Our gratitude, that makes the most sense. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. That's a hard hurdle for us to get over. Right? And the other ways that the Bible says it, you were purchased at a price and your life is no longer your own, right? That's a sense of gratitude, right? That I was dead and you actually raised me to life. You have given me life and now I am obligated. I live in the fear of the Lord and I have immense gratitude. And I think there is something to be said about our evangelism or lack of evangelism in terms of our understanding of that gratitude. How grateful are you? Do you know what you have been saved from? How deeply aware are you that you have been rescued, right? Or has it just become so common to hear that week after week after week that it's just become another thing that goes in one ear and out the other? How much are you living in the reality that each day that you wake up, I have breath, I have life, I am rescued? To remember your former ways, to look at the past life and to say what you have been saved from and what you are being saved from right now, that just sort of makes you, out of gratitude, say, like, who wouldn't I want to give this to? Who wouldn't want to have this, right? The message of Christ. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We already talked about that. This great obligation that this message could have come by any other means, could have been direct revelation from God to every single person, to every single heart, and instead he has called us forward to be his ambassadors. We have been entrusted with a message, Right? And even in the silliest kind of illustration, right? Like if somebody calls and my wife's not there and they say, can you give her a message for me, right? And it's really important, right? Like your mom's in the hospital and then she comes home. I hope it's at the forefront of my mind. It's like, I've been trusted with this message that I must give now, right? Or do I just hang up the phone and say like, yeah, maybe, if the opportunity arises. If she asks about her mom or she asks if anybody called today. But if she doesn't, then like, am I really going to share this message or not? That's the essence of what he's saying here. You've been entrusted with this message that you have to go give now to other people. Every single person who has not heard it needs to hear it. You've been entrusted with this message. And then finally, this telos, this end, this vision, this day of Christ. Behold, now is the favorable time. Meaning, now is the time when people are still able to have a choice. That's the favorable time. Now is the time where people have an option to follow Christ or not follow Christ. A day is coming, he's saying, where that will not be the case anymore. That will not be the case anymore. And I'll say this just very, very personally in my own conversion story. That was what it was for me. I was 19 years old, and I don't think this happens to every single person, but it most certainly happened to me, that I was born and raised hearing the gospel, knowing the gospel, being in and out of church. I wanted nothing to do with it, but at 19 years old, I had this encounter with Christ that was undeniable, in which I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this opportunity to receive this gospel will not always be before me. I don't know if he says that to everybody, but it was clear as day to me that, like, you're going to get it, and at some point, and we see this throughout the Bible, the ears are stopped. You cannot hear it anymore. The heart that you have hardened, God now hardens. And you're not able to hear it anymore. He says, now's the favorable time. There is a sense of urgency here. A day is coming. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. This age in which we live, the last days before Christ returns, is the wonderful age of evangelism, where God is constantly calling people from all nations to salvation through his gospel right now. A sense of urgency. And you have been born at a particular time, in a particular place, and regardless of what you think about what kind of world you're living in is irrelevant. This is the time and this is the place and these are the people that God has called you to be an apostle to be an evangelist, to be a messenger, to be an ambassador, okay? All right, thoughts about that? Questions? We got 10 more minutes to get through our last point. No, I know. We just want to hear you, Steve. We just love this so much. Okay. That's how I receive this. I could be wrong. My wife thinks I always hear things that way. So, all right. God's role and ours. This grand vision. And this get a little bit of theology and some theology that's very specific to us. And I mean us as CPC, us as Presbyterians, us as part of the PCA. And so you don't have to agree with this, but this is the way that we view things. Revelation 20, a great passage that talks about the millennium. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hands the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. Okay, so the way that we view that, again, as a denomination, as a church, is that we are living currently right now in that 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay? That the death and resurrection of Jesus marked our time where the end has come. That Jesus comes, he says, it is finished now. We are living in those end times. And so the way that we read that now is that at the resurrection of Jesus, Satan is bound and the nations can be deceived no more. And where we see that even historically and biblically then is you just look at what happens after the resurrection, right? Is that Jesus is resurrected, and then in Jerusalem, in one day, the Holy Spirit is poured out on his apostles. They preach the gospels, and we are told 3,000 people come to faith. And then we watch Paul, and you can just start to see the map exploding, right? And it's going out in a way that it's never gone out. And all of the thousands of years before that, something happens when Jesus is resurrected, that the gospel begins to explode until now we're living in a time where 2/3 of the world claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and it just keeps going. So we're saying we're living in that time right now, That when the authors of Scripture say, now is the favorable time, that's what they're referring to. Now is the time where Satan has been bound and the nations are deceived no more. Doesn't mean universalism, right? Doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe it. But in the way that he had controlled and suppressed and darkened the world before the resurrection, that the power of sin and death has been overcome and has opened the floodgates for the gospel to go out now. And now's the favorable time. And so Jesus tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Right now it is. Right now. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? Not a trick question. Who's the Lord of the harvest? All right? Jesus is, right? We're told that right here. Okay? The Lord of the harvest. Laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, right? So what are we called to do? Right? We're called to harvest and we're called to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send even more people now. And we're praying to the Lord. And we have this great final command, this great picture at the end. Hold on to this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. Let that sink in for a second. You are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is building his kingdom through us. And I love this passage because it puts it in perspective. That at the end of the day, what we are not saying and what the Bible is not saying is that you single-handedly are responsible for who converts to Christianity. Saying, no, some of you are going to water. Some of you are going to plant the seed. Right? Everybody's story, if everyone stood up right now and shared their story of conversion, it would include a multitude of people. The family you came from, the neighbors, that one time that somebody mentored you, that coach, that teacher, right? Like years and years and years of people just watering the seed, planting it, watering the seed, planting it, watering. But in the end, the one who is ultimately responsible is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who makes it grow. And that is a tremendous freedom for us. That our scope is limited in a very healthy way. That it's not us that it's doing the conversion, right? Our job is to be faithful. You are sent out. You are witnesses to give the good news. You are to plant the seeds. You are sometimes the person who is just going to be watering it in that moment in time, that season of that person's life. But in the end, this is who you trust, the Lord of the harvest. And so we call on him to send more harvesters, and we call on him through our prayers, saying, you're the Lord of the harvest. Do you send us out? Will you equip us? Will you give me opportunities today to plant seeds, to water them, right? And we trust that he's going to do that work. We're his fellow workers. We're not doing this on our own. He's not doing it on his own. He has invited us into it. And he says, now listen, I'll take care of the final product. You don't have to worry about that. I will convert who I will convert. That's up to me. You cannot change a human heart. But this is what you can do. You can be my witnesses. Right? You can be the person who shares the message through your life and testimony. You can be the one who is faithful to doing what I've called you to do, to be sent out in the field and to do the harvesting. But in the end, I'm the one who's going to grow it. I'm the one who's going to finally produce the healthy fruit. Okay. That I got a little preacher there on the end. Sorry about that. That'll happen sometimes. All right. Well, we got 3 minutes, and April's not there yet, so we're good. Okay. Hurry up before she comes.
Okay. Just to build on what you said, I have spent the majority of my adult lifehood wanting to share the gospel with people. It comes from my understanding that in Deuteronomy I'm called and told to love the Lord God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Leviticus 19, I'm told to love my neighbor as myself. So my reasoning in my life for witnessing, for telling the gospel, is that if I love God with all my heart, I have to trust his sovereignty. I have to trust him that he knows what he's doing. But if I love my neighbor, in other words, if I love my neighbor the way that I would want them to love me, I have to look at all people. They can be saved. Yes. Therefore, I look at all mankind. That person that I may see walking down the street can be saved. We were taught in school to watch for opportunities. I've learned through the years to trust God, to trust him. And then when he would somehow pick somebody out, I can't harden my heart on that. It's my responsibility to act upon that.
Yeah, oh, that's
so
a good word.
That's it.
Oh, we're going to end on that. That's great. You got a little preachy there, too. I know you did. That's good. I like that. No, I like that. We're going to end on that one. That's a good one. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Next week, we are going to spend the whole week just talking about what is the gospel. Be thinking about that this week. What is the good news, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us, Lord, and how humbling it is that we are co-laborers with you, that you have sent us out into your field, Lord, to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, to be evangelists, Lord, to share the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other. Father, thank you for the people in our lives that shared that with us, Lord, that we are here today as a testimony to the faithfulness of other laborers who have gone before us, Lord. Might we be found faithful in moving forward. Would you grow our hearts to see the world the way that you do, Lord? Would you give us an eternal perspective to see each and every individual the same way you saw us, Lord, before you found us, Lord, before you called us home. Father, would you help us as a church to make sure that there is a place here in Northeast Habersham where you are not saying the laborers are few. We call on you, the Lord of the harvest, to send your laborers out. In Jesus' name, amen.